Well, today the message is on sex and temptation. And the way this came about was my daughter, Jocelyn, who just graduated from high school, is going off to college in a few weeks. She said, you know, Dad, you know, that might be a good thing to talk about. And I thought, well, yeah, that could be pretty good. You know, I mean, why did she ask me that? But I mean, it's one of these things that the young people, they don't really think that much about it. And, you know, the older people, they never do it. And it's not really that much a part of, like, movies and TV and our culture and stuff. The Bible doesn't say much about it. So, I mean, you could kind of do whatever you want with that, and it'll fly. So, you know, it's a good thing to do, and, you know, sex and temptation, it's a natural thing, right? You don't need to be taught how to breathe or to feel hungry or to have sexual desire. That's something that God has programmed into you that comes up at a time when you're ready to do it. When you're capable of reproducing, then that's when the people start feeling like that's, you know, that gets on their minds. And, you know, it's like we're animals. It's instinct. And, you know, you look at the birds. Look at a pigeon, right? A male pigeon, you know, puffing up and down. And female pigeon, you know, female pigeon's walking over here, and male pigeon follows her there, and then she walks over here, and male follows her over there. But then when the moment is right, when the season is right, and the female is kind of ready, the male pigeon, boom, does his thing. And he has to be done. And he has to get the deed done in like 2 minutes, or else, you know, it's somebody else. And that's what it's like with a husband and a wife. I mean, you know, husband follows the wife, the husband wife goes over here, and the husband follows over here, and then when the wife is ready, I mean, boom, you gotta do it. Or else, it's next week. And that's why men are always on, and women are only on when there's, you know, when they're ready. But so that's kind of the natural thing. But what actually happens? I mean, what are the statistics of actually happens? When you know, so when you're kind of 12, 13, I mean, the youngest people here, they're the seventh graders. You guys are about 12 years old. I mean, that's about the time when physically you're ready. And by the time you're 17, by the time you're graduating from high school, the statistics are, I mean, it's just the numbers, about half of them will have, about 40% will have had sex in this country by the time they're out of high school. The average age today is about 17, first time. And that's the average. That means there's a bunch that are younger and some older. And by the time they get married, which in this country is about age 27, by the time they get married, about 95% of people have had sex with somebody. And that's just the way it is. And, you know, if you're a young person, you spend your life, your early life, having your parents or other people tell you what to do and how to live. And then as you get a little bit older, you know, your peers have a lot of pressure and influence on you. But, you know, at this stage and with this issue, with sex and temptation, this is really something you get to decide for yourself. You know, it's something you decide in advance of what you're going to do, who you're going to do it with, and when you're going to do it. It's something that you're in control of. Our Bible has something to say about that. Bible has a few things to say about sex, and temptation and marriage. And one of them, if you look in the Old Testament, it all started out. Men and women were created for each other. He saw that it wasn't good for men to be alone, made men and women to be with each other. He said that they would come together and something would happen, that they would form one flesh, is the word that was used. He gave them a command, be fruitful and multiply. He said multiply. There were, you know, a lot of good things about it. It was a special thing. He's described in the New Testament, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body was given to you. God owns it. He gave it to you, and it's a place where the Holy Spirit resides. He said, honor God with your body. Paul talks about the desires, the strong desires that people have, which are natural, and says that a man and women, when they come together, they are meant to satisfy each other's desires. They're to take care of that, husband and wife. And that each body, the man's body and the woman's body, they belong to the other person. There was something really special about that. And then there are also some things that were kind of negatives or rules against it. There were certain kinds of relationships you aren't supposed to have. You know, in Old Testament, you know, you're not supposed to have sexual relations with your sister or your stepsister or your mom or your stepmom or your daughter-in-law or your daughter. There were all these things that were, you know, that's not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to commit adultery. So if you're a married person, you don't commit adultery, which is sex outside of marriage. You're not supposed to have something called fornication, which is related to our word porno, fornication. And that means basically for an unmarried person to have sexual relations. So the overall message in the Bible is that the man and woman thing is something that is holy, it's special, and it has a purpose. And sex is supposed to be within that marriage purpose. So, you know, no sex before marriage, no adultery after marriage. Well, if that's the message, I mean, what's, you know, why? What is accomplished when you follow those guidelines? Well, the first thing is that you do honor God. And the most important thing is that if God is telling you that this is what his purpose is for you in this part of your life, and you follow it, even though if your body is telling you one thing, but your heart and your mind are telling you another thing that's right, and you follow that, you honor God by doing that. But another thing you honor is your future spouse. You know, somebody who's not even in your picture yet. But if you save yourself for that person and keep that sexual relationship something that is enjoyed just between you and that person, you're honoring that person and you make that relationship stronger when you get there. Now, I want you to do a thought experiment. Whether you're one of the teenagers or one of the elders, that do a thought experiment. Picture your mom and dad, and picture your mom and dad when they were 17 or 20. And I want to draw two pictures for you. First picture in your mind is that your mom and dad were the people who, despite all that was going on around them, were passionately in love with each other. A bunch of friends around them, a bunch of friends were sleeping with each other like they usually do, but they decided that they wanted to hold off until they could get married, until they got married. And they did. And now here they are 20 years later, 40 years later. That's picture number one. Picture number two. Your mom is the babe that, when she was 20, slept with 10 different guys on the football team. and your dad was the one who won the contest for how many notches he could carve on the door during his 3 upper class years. He got to 50. He got to 50. He was the winner. And he ended up marrying number 37, your mom. Your mom's number 37. Now picture those two people. Those two pictures of your mom and dad. Which one do you like better? Which one would you rather have as your mom and your dad? Which one do you think has maybe a better shot at a stronger relationship? Now set that picture aside for a second and think about yourself. What kind of mom, what kind of dad do you want to be in 20 years? You can decide on that now. And when you decide on that now, you know what you got to do between now and then. Now, if you're 40 years old now, 50 years old now, you also can decide. You may be single, you may be married, you may be divorced, you may be widowed. But you also can make choices about what you do from now till you get remarried, or now until the end if you don't get remarried. You have choices that you can make. And going back to that picture for a second, there are some interesting statistics here. Between Christians and non-Christians, the divorce rate in this country for every year, I think every year there's something like 2 million new marriages a year. Every year we also have about 1 million divorces in this country. So it's a, I'm not sure if those are the exact numbers, but the ratio is 2 to 1, marriages to divorces. And within divorces, the number one reason that people cite when they are filing for divorce is basically one person cheated on the other person. That is not the majority of cases, but that is the number one reason. It's about a third of divorces. Cite that as the main reason. Now, people who counsel, do a lot of marriage counseling, will tell you, like I know Seth will say this in his experience, that actually in the majority of cases, some sort of sexual infidelity is involved, even though that may not be the main reason for the divorce. So it's a pretty common part of it, and in one third of the cases that is cited in the legal papers as the main reason. And so that is a big part of kind of the problems that people have in marriage. And there is no difference between Christians and non-Christians in the divorce rate. It is about 2 to 1 in both cases. However, there is a difference in terms of the divorce rate for sexual behavior. For people who stayed pure until they got married, they have twice as good of a shot of keeping the marriage together. And that's a stunning statistic, but that is a difference in the stats. Well, it's not easy to do that. You know, it's not easy to wait. Michelle and I didn't. And you know, we tell our kids this, that we were like most other people. And like most other people, you know, the man was really the driving force and convinced the lady. You know, I would love to be able to say Michelle's the only one I've ever been with, but I can't say that. I tell our kids, if I had a chance to do it again, I'd do it different. We've been married 23 years, you know, if you do the math, you know, once a week, 50 weeks a year, 20 years. That's like 1,000. You know, how much difference did it make? Looking back, how much difference did it make that there were a few other people, a few other times? I mean, forgetting about what honors God and what doesn't honor God, just between us as a couple, what difference does it make? How good was it that you jumped the gun? You know, it was nothing. It was nothing. It was good for 24 hours, and then you're back to what your body's telling you. So it's not easy, but God makes you a promise. And he said, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But even when you're tempted, he'll give you a way out. I bank on that promise now, because the married people fight the same thing that the single people do. Those hormones are going just the same amount. And the same willpower that it takes to resist the temptation that's right in front of you when you're single is the same willpower that it takes to resist the temptation when you're married. And there's a temptation, you know, in front of you that is a wrong one. It's really the same deal. And in this country, we talk about how self-indulgent we are, how much, you know, how our sodas are too big, how we buy stuff we don't need with money that we don't have. And, you know, we talk about a lot about self-gratification. But I think sometimes we knock ourselves too much. Because I think in this country, we understand the power of sacrificing for future benefit. We haven't forgotten all of that yet. Anybody who's taken a diet and who's kept to a diet knows what it means to just go against an urge of your body for something that you know is going to be good for you or will give you good results later. Anybody who's worked hard in school to get a good grade on a test or to get a good grade in a course to try to get into some college, everybody who's done that knows what it means to sacrifice now for a reward later. And people respect that. And everybody understands that, what you're doing. We have people sitting right here who are professional, very, very high level, national caliber athletes. We all respect that. And we know what it takes for those people who have trained 10,000 hours on the court for 1 hour of game time in order to reach that high level. Anybody who's worked out will, you know what they say in a weight room, no pain, no gain. People put themselves through immense levels of pain. They do it to themselves in the weight room because they know and they see the reward that you get down the line. It's amazing what people can do, and we respect that. Even on an average Saturday, all you, especially you husbands out there, on a Saturday, you know the sacrifice that you make when you get a honey-do list. And it's a long list. And you got to make a choice. You know, a few extra holes of golf, or do I finish the whole list? You know, maybe two games instead of one, or do I finish the whole list? And you know, you understand the value of sacrifice for benefit because you all remember on Saturdays what Confucius say. No finished list today, no hanky-panky tonight.
Reach it, brother.
So how do you do it? What do you do? The important thing is, like I said, you get to decide who you are. You get to decide who you want to be. And you can decide in advance where you want to draw that boundary line. What are you willing to do? with whom, where are you willing to go, what kind of situations are you willing to let yourself get in, and you draw that boundary line, not on the edge of the cliff, but a little bit of ways back from the cliff. So you give yourself a little bit of room for error. So if you make a mistake, it's not like you fall off the edge. There are places that are kind of the danger zones that you want to avoid, or you want to be especially careful around the danger zones. Being alone with certain people in a car, in a dorm room, in a hotel room. The rules for yourself on what you're going to do, what you're not going to do at a college party or a company party. You can set all those rules for yourself. If you know what you stand for and who you want to be, you can set those rules in advance. And what you do is you think that all out for yourself now. You know, like on a Sunday afternoon. Don't think that through on a Friday evening when you're at the party. So go into it knowing what your limits are. Let God give you the power. Tap into that promise. Ask him for guidance on these things and listen to what he has to say. It's not going to be really complicated. You'll feel, and he'll tell you, you'll be able to feel really strongly what's right. Have an accountability partner. You know, have somebody you can call, somebody you keep in touch with, who's going to ask you, well, how'd you do? How'd you do on that business trip? How'd you do on that party? You know, your fraternity had the party. You said you were going to do this and you weren't going to do this. How'd you do? You know, how'd you and your boyfriend do on that date? You said you were going to do this with your boyfriend but not do that. Did you? Have somebody, a good friend, somebody you trust each other that you can do that with, and you keep each other accountable. Think of the great damage that can be done when you mess up. Think about Tiger Woods. You know, he had no match. He had no match. The world was his. And, I mean, think of him today. He made the wrong choices. He didn't set boundaries. He didn't set a boundary. And think of what it does to him. I mean, not just his tournament play, but just personally. You know, when a guy's asking him for some help on a golf swing, what's a guy thinking now? You know, when you're talking to the guy who's cheated on his wife 100 times, it just pollutes everything in his life, and he's reaping the damage from that. On the other hand, if you take the high road, if you can take the tougher road, it's worth it. It's worth it. We know what most people do. But if you can take that high road and keep it, if you can be that top 5%, the 5% who have been able to maintain themselves until marriage, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be something that you could offer to the other person? When you get engaged, you buy a diamond ring. Right, and people know the 4 C's. They only learn them when they get engaged, but they learn the 4 C's of how valuable a diamond is, what you pay for the diamond. The first C, most people know, is how many carats it is, how big the diamond it is. But there are 3 other things. How well it's cut, which determines how it shines, how clear it is. A perfect diamond is a clear diamond. And the last one is clarity. And clarity is what the guy's looking at when he takes a little magnifying glass and looks at the diamond, because a diamond is a crystal. And, you know, it's a crystal made in nature. So it's almost never perfect. So when you look at it with a magnifying glass, there's usually some little scratch or some little mark or some little dark thing inside the diamond, even though you'd never see it from here. You can see it like this. And if you get a diamond that has none of those things, a real rare one, it has a grade, and that grade is called flawless diamond. And although, again, it looks no different except under the magnifying glass, some people will pay a lot more for a flawless diamond because of the whole symbolism of it. You know, I want to give my fiance something that is just symbolic of our relationship. Well, wouldn't it be cool if you yourself could be flawless in one way? Wouldn't it be cool? Well, if you're like most people, you'll ask, what if I have already messed up? I mean, I've messed up 100 times, whether 17 or 77. I've messed up. What do I do now? Well, Jesus Christ has a great answer for us there too. And that's the answer he gave to the woman who actually the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. This woman was brought by the townspeople to Jesus, and they said, look, we caught this woman in adultery. You know the penalty for adultery, Jesus. It's stoning to death. So can we do it? And Jesus is, this is the one where Jesus was just looked down. He was drawing with a stick in the sand, didn't say anything. And then finally he said, you know, if anybody here hasn't sinned at all, why doesn't he cast the first stone? And then everybody left. But the lesson is at the end. What did he say to the lady when she was the last one left? What did he say? He said, just go and don't do it anymore. He gave her a fresh start. And he gives us a fresh start. Every single one of us, regardless of our age, we can start today and we can go for flawless from here onwards. Again, this is something that you get to decide for yourself, especially the young people, but really it does apply to all the ages. And if you can choose the tougher road, if you can choose the higher road and stick to it, praise to you. You'll be rewarded. Whenever those opportunities come, those temptations come, and everybody else around you is taking them, and the way the world, and you don't, and the way the world looks at it is, you lost an opportunity. You can be thinking for yourself, no, I didn't lose an opportunity. I just made an investment. And every one of those investments you make, you're putting some away, and that investment grows, and you get to cash that in on your relationship, in your marriage. Let's pray. Father, help each of us to follow you and to obey what you've told us to do, and to live the way you've told us is the best. Please do forgive us for all the mistakes that we've made. And help us as we go forward. We know that we can't erase our past, but we have confidence that with your help we can change our future. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.